chapter 1. We started that on Wednesday evening. Yes, it was Wednesday evening. And we'll be going on in 1 Peter probably again this Wednesday evening. But let us read some here and let us notice what it says. That's more important than anything I might say about it. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, or to the pilgrims scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let us look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who are believers in him, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We noticed Thursday night that this is written to pilgrims and strangers scattered. Really, the word strangers comes later on in the second chapter. To pilgrims scattered. Pilgrims are just passing through, aren't they? This is not really our homeland. We're just passing through on the way to glory. And we're scattered. I know believers scattered all over this country, and I only know a few of them. There are a great number of believers scattered throughout the country and throughout the world. And then we read, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, or chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That often causes a problem to us because we really can't understand the election of God, how that God chooses us to be His. And yet it's a truth taught in the Scripture. However, there are two sides to this truth, and though we do not have the intellect nor the knowledge, nor the ability to dig into the depths of these things, yet they're taught in the Word of God, and we accept them because of that. Ninth chapter of Romans teaches us that God chooses. And in the tenth chapter, we're taught that we have the responsibility to believe. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever believes in the name of the Lord, whoever puts his trust in the Lord, shall not be ashamed. And it says, blessed are the feet of those that bring good tidings of good peace. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? We need to hear the Word of God, that we might believe it, and that we might put our trust in Him. The important thing on our side is this. We have the responsibility to come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him. He said, come unto me, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He is saying, come to me, come to me. He said also in John, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He who comes to me, that's both sides of it, I will in no wise cast out. So the Lord Jesus is saying, come. And we get over to Revelation 22. We could go to many passages, but we get over to Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible. We read the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God is yearning over people, trying to draw them to the Lord Jesus, to trust Him as their Savior. The Spirit of God is convicting people of their sin, of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one who convicts, and He's the one who draws. And by the gentle wind of the Spirit of God, He blows us, as it were, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride says, come. Those of us who are believers say to others, come. Come to Him. We found Him to be wonderful. We found Him to be the one who meets all our needs. He has given us everything a man's heart could desire that's worthwhile, that's lasting, that's eternal. And the bride says, come. And it says, let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So if you haven't come to him yet, come to him today. Put your trust in him. Take your place as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. That's what each one of us are by nature and by practice. Take your place as such before him and put your trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. He will take away your sins. He will blot them out from the sight of a holy God. He is God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Father looks at us through the Son and through the precious blood, as it were, of the Son of the Lord Jesus, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at our scarlet crimson sins through the blood of Christ, they're made white as snow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God has prepared for us a place with him. And we shall be forever with the Lord, we who have trusted him as our Savior. Not that we deserve it. No, we don't deserve it. If I had what I deserve today, I would be in hell. That's right. But he died in our place. He took our punishment to set us free. And so it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, you know, I'm just really impressed with the language that Peter uses. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Paul was a highly educated man. Peter was a fisherman. He'd never graduated from all the schools of that day. He was not. As a matter of fact, the teachers and the leaders, the educated people said, who are these fellows? They're just ignorant and unlearned men. Does Peter writing here sound to you like an ignorant and an unlearned man? It doesn't to me. Of course, the Spirit of God was working in and through Peter to write these things. But Peter learned from the Lord after he started following him. And after the day of Pentecost, Peter became a mighty man of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born again if we're saved, if we're trusting him. The first birth gave us life, gave us a body, gave us a soul, gave us a spirit, and we have been inherited from our forefathers, even from Adam, that sinful nature which makes us sin and which drives us far from God and places us under the judgment of God. But we can be born again, born from above, born of God. First John likes to talk about being born of God. And I like that term, being born of God. And here he has begotten us again unto a living hope. What is hope? Hope is the confident assurance that what God has promised, He will do. And it's a living hope. It's not an empty hope. We say, I hope that tomorrow, I hope that next week, I hope that next year, I could do and so and so. But it's an empty hope. We have no foundation for it, do we? We don't know whether we can carry it out or not. But this is a living hope. This is a sure hope. This is a confident hope. We know that what God has promised, He will do. And we trust Him, don't we? And it says, further, it says, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die and shed His blood to give us life, because God had said, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. But God raised Him from the dead and crowned Him with glory and honor and gave Him the highest place of all. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection of Christ, a very important essential to our salvation. We have a living hope. He lives, so we too shall live, won't we? We could talk about the essence of this hope and we could talk about this hope as shown us in 1 Peter. But I think we don't have time because I want to touch on a few other things here this morning. It says, to an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now, I never received an inheritance. My parents are both gone, but I didn't receive any inheritance. There was nothing left after they had died. To an inheritance. But notice what this inheritance is. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It won't go bad. It won't spoil. And it's undefiled. Nothing can defile it. And it does not fade away. Sometimes inheritances in this world fade away. My dad and mother sold a farm and they invested the money, but it all faded away. By the time they both had died, there wasn't anything left. Nothing. It all faded away. But this one won't fade away. And it says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to reveal in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. This is kept for us in heaven, reserved in heaven for us. Ben Palmer, some of you may know him, who lives in the Burlington, Colorado area. Told back in 1974 about a man who, during the Great Depression of the 30s, bought up a lot of land, lots of it, many, 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 many acres for taxes. And he kept that land, and it became very valuable. And he was getting along in years, and so he made a will. And he left a lot of that land to his grandson. But he put in the will that the grandson could not inherit that until he was 30 years of age. The grandson would have been a very wealthy man at 30 years of age. But the grandson was killed in an accident when he was in his 20s. This man could reserve an inheritance for him, but he couldn't keep the grandson for the inheritance, could he? Our God has reserved an inheritance for us in heaven, and he keeps us for the inheritance. Is that good? He keeps us for the inheritance. Verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. No credit to us, we are kept by the power of God. But we do have a part, it says, through faith. We just trust him. That's all, just trust him unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That salvation that's speaking of here has not been revealed yet. That's when our salvation is complete, when we find ourselves in the presence of God. And it says, in this you greatly rejoice. That is something to rejoice over, isn't it? And I present to you that rejoicing is something different than happiness or laughing. Rejoicing is a deep-seated thing. I sometimes say, when my wife, who died in our own bedroom, when she had died, and I knew that she had gone to be with the Lord, I rejoiced. I didn't laugh. And I wasn't happy. But I was rejoicing. Rejoicing is a deep-seated thing that is hard to describe. But it says, though in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a little while, if need be, if it's necessary, in this little while, now, you have been grieved by various trials. How come life is so hard for the believer? How come we have to suffer? That's a question we ask so often. The why of suffering. Well, Peter talks a lot about suffering. And as we go on, hopefully we'll be able to answer some of the questions as to why we suffer. I don't think we'll have time this morning. We'll see how things work out. But we do have to suffer. Life is hard. Life is rough. I'm past 80 years old, and I can tell you it hasn't been easy, none of it. It's been hard all the way. And that's what we're told to expect in this world. We're not told to expect an easy life. But you know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, along toward the end of the chapter, do not lose heart. And, let me turn to it. It's worth turning to, I think. Maybe we should turn to that. You don't have to unless you want to. But I'm going to turn to it so I don't misquote it. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction... Sometimes we don't think it's light, do we? In fact, we don't usually think it's light. But Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't seem like it, the moment when you're going through it. Seems like it'll never end, right? But Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And he was writing by the Spirit of God. Is working for us. What's working for us? Our light affliction. Our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at the description there. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction is light, the glory is heavy. Which we do not, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. They're permanent. They last forever. And so, in this verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then it gives one of the reasons for these trials, that the genuineness of your faith, of your trust, of your confidence in God, that the genuineness of your confidence in God, the reality of it, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. A goldsmith puts the gold in a crucible and puts it over the heat and melts it, and he keeps heating it, and he skims the impurities off the top with his ladle, and he continues doing that until there are no impurities left. And that's what God's doing with his people. He's allowing us to go through the fire to be melted, that the impurities might come to the surface, that we might become more like Christ day by day, that we might be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, as we have in Romans 8. And so this is precious in the sight of God, and it is tested by fire. That's the judgment of God. But the purpose is that it might be found to praise and honor and glory at his appearing. What? You and I are going to receive praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't feel like I deserve much of that, do you? Why did I say much? I don't feel like I deserve any of that, do you? But he is going to give us praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Those of us who have endured trials, trusting him, even when we couldn't see the way ahead, even when it was totally dark, and we said, what can I do now? We just trusted the Lord to, as it were, lead us by the hand through that deep, dark tunnel. One time when I was just a young man, a brother in southern Iowa, a brother in the Lord in southern Iowa, Tom Wilson, took me down into a mine, way down, several hundred feet underground. And we walked along tunnels where they were mining coal. And then he put out the light. And all was dark. You couldn't see anything. And I was so glad when he put on that little light again that he wore on his forehead on his miner's cap. And God often finds us going through deep, dark trials. And we can't see the end of the tunnel, but we can see him by faith and trusting him. We go on step by step, and we couldn't see the end of the tunnel. We couldn't see far ahead. We could see about one step ahead is all we could see from that miner's lamp. And we'd take that step, and then we could see the next step. And Proverbs 4:12, a Hebrew translation of it, goes something like this. As you go step by step, I will open up the way before you. This is a promise that God gives us. As you go step by step, I will open up the way before you. There's a verse in Isaiah that I've been thinking about this year. It's 48 and 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. He teaches us, and sometimes his school is hard. And sometimes we rebel at the teaching. Sometimes we don't like it. But he teaches us to profit. And then he says, who leads you by the way that you should go? We can trust him. He is trustworthy. There's none like him. And then it goes on to say, in verse 8, well, I should finish verse 1, verse 7. Might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That, I believe, is at the judgment seat of Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. That's one of my favorite verses. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice, there's that word rejoice again, with joy, inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that our experience day by day as we feed upon the Word of God? As in the experiences of life, we learn to know him better and to trust him better. And it's only through these experiences of life, these difficult things, that we can really learn to know him in the way that he would have us to know him. And then, of course, it goes on to tell about how the prophets inquired about the things that they were writing, because they could not understand the things that they were writing. For example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's as if Isaiah were saying, oh Lord, who is this that I'm writing about? I don't understand this. And it was revealed to them, it says, beforehand in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world as a man, God manifest in the flesh, had to suffer before he entered into his glory. And we have to suffer before we enter into glory. We can see that in Romans 8. And verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering and glory. And Timothy says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. There's a qualification put upon our reigning with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. There's no qualification put upon our being with him if we have really trusted him as our Savior. There may be some of us, though, that won't have any reward. We'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3. And everyone shall have his praise of God, the praise that he deserves. God is a just God. God has laid upon his Son our sins. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, we read in verse 18. Blood of a lamb without spot and blemish, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for us who are believers in him. Oh, if you haven't trusted him, trust him today. And if you have trusted him, keep on trusting him. Keep on going on, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet suffered unto death, striving against sin. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the encouragements you give us in this word, in your word to trust you. And we found you to be trustworthy, O Lord Jesus. We love you, whom having not seen we love, and whom though now we do not see you, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you for your word and for your encouragements. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be obedient children and to be well-pleasing to you in our lives here and there. For your name's sake, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.